So our text for this morning's meditation is from Romans chapter 6, these words, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification." So our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, up until the age of 14, when my older brother Jim left for college, I spent as much time with him as I could. The adventures we had together were many, starting in Nebraska and then Colorado after our dad took a call there. And whatever we find ourselves doing, whether exploring the gullies at the base of Scotts Bluff National Monument in western Nebraska for dinosaur bones, or constructing a full-scale wing of an airplane to see if it could lift us up off the ground, or fishing the back road streams of Rocky Mountain National Park in Colorado, my brother, boy, he would be talking. Talking about a movie he'd seen, talking about a book he'd read, talking about something that someone had said on the radio. Some of you may remember the name Alan Berg, that radio talk show host in Denver on radio station KOA there. One of the first radio talk show hosts who purposely tried to incite his audience to anger, and as a result was gunned down in his driveway in the front of his house there in Denver in 1984. Some of you might remember that. Well, even as a teenager, my brother would call him and talk with him on the radio. And yes, my brother then would become angry and tell me all about that. So obviously my brother had a lot to say, and he still does. And I remember much of what he said to me growing up. But one of the things he said has really stuck with me for a long time. And it was a simple observation that if I didn't have a dollar in my pocket, there was only one decision I could make when it came to buying something, and that is I could not buy it. With no money whatsoever, there was only one choice I could make. But if I had a dollar in my pocket, I now had two choices, because then I could either spend that dollar or not spend it. Well, that's somewhat the point that the Apostle Paul is making in his epistle to the Romans, the Holy Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and that is without Christ, without the work of the Holy Spirit within us, in our heart, creating faith there, that is, without that spiritual capital, we could say, we only have one choice when it comes to life, and that is sin. That is, all that we can do is a life driven by sinful thoughts and ideas and desires. That's our only choice. Now, that doesn't mean that we go on some sort of horrible rampage, the end result being a dead talk show host. For even sinful man, the old Adam, does things throughout his life that simply benefit himself, and if that means staying out of trouble, that's what he does. After all, our sinful nature, that old Adam, is driven by sticks and carrots. That is, punishments and rewards. That's what that phrase means, sticks and carrots. That is, in sin, man lives in such a way in order to avoid dire consequences like suffering and imprisonment and death, and experience worldly benefits like fame and fortune and comfort. But of course, that type of life, eventually it breaks down. A life lived that way, a carrot stick life. And the end result of such a life is that of regret and loneliness and despair and hopelessness. For having realized that the carrot and stick approach to life can only go so far, what else is left for man to do? What else is left for man to be or for man to think? Does he, at the end of his life, simply look back at it arrogantly and ignorantly, then sing, "I did it my way"? As I've noted before, the quintessential American author, Ernest Hemingway, after living an entire life self-servingly, pursuing carrots, avoiding sticks, and documenting his real-life adventures, both interesting and ill-advised, throughout his novels, could not rid himself of the idea that apart from such a life lived in such a way, there was nothing, nothing. And so he ended his own life in a horrific fashion. But Hemingway was no different than many of the novelists of the 20th century, the life they describe in their novels being not the life they lived in reality, having only the life to live that sin allowed them to live. That is the life that it tries to avoid the sticks and pursues the carrots. An afternoon spent on Wikipedia perusing the backstory of a favorite author from that time will indeed end in great disappointment. For their lives all seem to follow that same arc. Of course, when we ourselves have let the old Adam within us take the reins in our thinking, our speech, our action, what has been the result? A lot of micro-deaths, right? Death of friendships, death of family relations, death of marriages, death of careers. That's been the result. But in Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ, we do have another choice when it comes to life. What do I mean? Well, in Christ, we need not allow the old Adam to have his way within us, causing us to live our lives in a carrot stick fashion, self-servingly doing everything for ourselves. No! In Christ, we can abandon such a carrot stick approach to life and instead live a life in which we serve not ourselves, but those around us in love. Now, why can we do that? Why can we do that in Christ and only in Christ? Well, we can do that in Christ, for in Christ we don't need to worry about the carrots and the sticks of life. Why? Because we know that Christ will provide all that we need to support this body and life. In Christ, we do indeed have all that we need. In Christ, we do indeed lack nothing. So in Christ, our thoughts and speech and actions can be that which simply serve others. Now here, Ecclesiastes 11 comes to mind. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. Now what does that mean? What does it mean? Means to live generously, fearlessly, in faith, knowing that our Father in heaven through His Son, Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, is daily providing us with all that we need, even in abundance. Providing even more than we need, as even as the 4,000 were fed by Jesus in our gospel reading, they took up seven basketfuls of leftovers. That detail of that incident was included in the Gospel of Mark, not as some useless detail, but as an example of the generosity that is expressed in the love of our Savior Jesus for us. And it's just into that love that we were baptized. That is, into the love of Christ, demonstrated for us in His death for us, and so demonstrated to those around us by our death. Our death for them, that is, by us not insisting in our own way, serving them with our love as if we did not even exist, or at least we were invisible. I mean, think about how our Lord and Savior still serves us today and does so invisibly. For it's not as if after providing for us so generously that Jesus shows up right before us and hopes for a thank you. No. Our Savior's love for us is expressed invisibly, as that is how the love of God is expressed in general, invisibly. And so our love for those around us that seeks not its own way, but is patient and kind and not boastful, that is centered on our effort as if we, having provided what needs to be provided, need to be thanked. Yes, it's true. So often we'd like to focus on what we don't have and how we lack something. Isn't that right? I mean, we do have the tendency to embrace a Job-like approach to God, thinking somehow that the minor inconveniences and setbacks that we can experience in life are comparable to that of the patriarch Job. And so we then abandon or wish to abandon the life lived in love and service. And we go back to that life of self-love and self-service. That is the life of the old Adam. That is the carrot stick life. But we need not do that. And if we think that having done so, we are doomed, we simply need to admit and confess that this is the case, that we've messed up and suffered in messing up, that we've sinned. And what does God then do in his love for us? Does he say to us, "Sorry, too late," or, "You know, I've already forgiven your sin once or twice. I'm just not going to do it this time." Or, what you did this time, you know, really takes the cake. Is that what God does? No. What God does in his love is forgive us. Forgive our sins, cleansing us from all our unrighteousness and reminding us that we need not and should not lead a carrot stick life, which will only lead to our misery, despair, loneliness, and hopelessness. Is that how we need to spend our lives? Is that how we need to spend our lives? No. Without Christ, we have no choice, of course. And so the best we can do is find a warm place to live on earth and wait for our deaths, hoping that they will not be painful. But in Christ, our lives can be and are completely different, driving us forward in hope to an eternity of joy and gladness and peace and contentment. Taste and see that the Lord is good, we read in Psalm 34. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. So why don't we simply joyously run after our Savior daily in heart and soul and mind? Well, our old Adam daily would that he once again take control of our lives. That's why daily our old Adam, it must be confronted and dealt with. That is, daily we must realize that the old Adam, that is our flesh, listening to the devil and being a minion of the world, will perpetually seek to drag us back into the carrot stick approach of life. Why? Why does our old Adam do that? So that he's in control. I mean, our old Adam at the end of the day really doesn't mind the suffering that's the result of his self-serving thoughts and words and action, as long as he's in control. And he's not being controlled by anyone or anything. And the argument that he uses within us is simply that we should trust no one else except ourselves. Not believe anyone else except ourselves. Not follow anyone else except ourselves. Here, old Adam is doing nothing else but attempting to be God himself, demanding that the only entity we fear and love and trust is him, our old Adam. He's that powerful. But let's just pause for a second and ask ourselves how that's gone for us in the past. What has been the result of our spiritual narcissism when we've lived by it? I mean, if we really have to be honest about it, should we not simply confess that so often we have been our own worst enemy? That is, the stupid thoughts and ideas coming from our old Adam again and again and again have gotten us into nothing but trouble. Good example of that is that little phrase from the meaning of the Eighth Commandment in the Small Catechism, the commandment concerning lying, and that is that we put the best construction on everything. Now, what does that mean? It means that we always interpret others' words and actions in the most favorable light. Here, Philippians 2:3 could be applied, and that is that we do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than ourselves. By using best construction, we do that very thing, trusting that the matter at hand has been handled in a better way than portrayed by the one who would use gossip and innuendo, doubt, and downright lying to destroy the reputation of another person. How often have we been embarrassed when we have believed the worst about our neighbor and it turned out not to be true? Certainly, much more often than we have been disappointed when we have actually used best construction. That is, rarely have we ever suffered when we've counted others more significant than ourselves, and so we're unwilling to not understand their thoughts and ideas and actions in the best way possible. But I might be duped if I do that, so the response of our old Adam. Our new man, just doesn't care. For love itself, the love of God, the love of Christ our Savior, demands patience and kindness and gentleness, believing, hoping, and enduring all things. And that is what putting the best construction on everything does. Of course, the wonder in Christ, in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is that we can indeed, by the Holy Spirit, deploy best construction, being free from sin. And being free from sin, we have that choice. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and confess our Christian faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.